baby that is going to be born in a number of months, we get emotional and very sentimental because it's an amazing, happy, emotional time when children are born. Often, if you're really fortunate, you get to hear the whole birth story explained to you, sometimes with way too much detail and other times with just enough detail. And we would think, I would think that when God took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary, that there would be way more detail to that event. But it's very, very limited, as we heard. But this morning, we're going to look at that scene, and hopefully we will grow in our understanding and amazement of our Lord and the incarnation and Him coming to us. Historians have really looked into this census from Luke chapter 2, this census that brought Joseph to Bethlehem. It took place during the time of Caesar Augustus and when Governor Quirinius was ruling in that area. And they figure that this decree that required people to go to the hometown where they were born, that it wasn't a law, but more of an administrative directive, probably related to figuring out how much taxes needed to be charged to the inhabitants of the empire. And it was strange for people to have to go to their hometowns to register. It wasn't unheard of, because something like that happened a number of years later in a neighboring region. So it's not unheard of, but it is very unique having to go back to your hometown. So Joseph had to travel from Nazareth, which is in northern Israel, up by the Sea of Galilee, and he had to travel down to Bethlehem, the town where his family was from, which is more southern Israel, by Jerusalem and by the Dead Sea, so it's about 70 miles. And in those days, that would have been around a five-day journey. So Joseph took Mary with him on this journey. She is still betrothed to him, still pregnant, and still a virgin. And historians, they don't think the census required the husband to bring his wife, but Joseph did. Perhaps because of the gossip that was surrounding their pre-marriage pregnancy, so they stuck together, or the due date was close, or he was just a caring guy and wanted to be near her. But whatever the case, Mary accompanied Joseph to Bethlehem. So Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem, and verse 6 says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now it seems like Mary and Joseph didn't arrive in Bethlehem just in time for Mary to give birth. That's the story, kind of the Christmas story take that we have put on it, that Mary and Joseph arrived to Bethlehem. They were denied entry at a hotel, and they go to a barn, and Mary gives birth to Jesus right away. That might not be the case. It's hard to figure out how far along in her pregnancy Mary was when they got to Bethlehem. We know that she was definitely more than 3 months pregnant because Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when the angel Gabriel visited Mary to tell Mary about her own pregnancy. So that's in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And it sounds like shortly after Mary was given the news of her pregnancy that she went to Elizabeth and stayed with her for 3 months, at which point Elizabeth gave birth to her baby. So when Mary was 3 months pregnant, Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. Then we come to chapter 2, and chapter 2 just begins with, in those days. So that's an unknown chunk of time. It could be weeks or months after Elizabeth gave birth. But we know that Mary was at least 3 months pregnant at that time, at least that long. And verse 6 can sound like another stretch of time. Verse 6 says, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. So while they were there, the time came. This doesn't sound like they just got into Bethlehem and suddenly her water broke, contractions started, and Jesus was born. Doesn't sound that way. I know only a simple version of the story is provided, but it seems like it's not an urgent birth story. It could be that they were in Bethlehem for some days or weeks before Jesus' birth. But of course, the time did come for Jesus to be born. And now we get to the description of the birth of Jesus, the description of the birth of God the Son, on whom history is centered and whom many, many prophecies were given. And here's the account of his birth, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. That's it. There it is. That's the description. Jesus is born. And then Mary wraps him in swaddling cloths. Swaddling cloths were these long strips of cloth wrapped around and around to cover the baby. Mary did this. She gave birth and then wrapped him up. There was no midwife to help her. And Jesus was laid in a manger, which is an animal feeding trough. This explains the traditional belief that Jesus was born in a stable, even though a stable or a barn are not mentioned in the Bible. In fact, mangers were often outside, so Jesus could have been born under the open air, but it could also be that the manger was in the home of a poor family who shared a roof with animals, which was common in those times. There's another tradition that believes that Jesus was born in a cave type of a shelter. So we don't know for certain under what shelter circumstances Jesus was born. A barn, a cave, open air, someone's home where people and animals shared the same roof. But we do know that there was no place for them at the inn, so they had to go over there. Now, we think of an inn. When we hear that word, we think of a hotel type of a place. But here again, it's a little bit of a different, if we look into the story, it's a little bit different than what we're used to with the Christmas time stories. The word that's commonly used, the Greek word that's commonly used for the hotel type of an inn is different than what's used here. Like in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, there's an inn and an innkeeper, but it's an entirely different word. In verse 7 in our passage here, the Greek word translated inn is the same Greek word translated upper room in Luke chapter 22, verse 11, where Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. So it could be that there wasn't room for Mary and Joseph in the house that they were going to stay at, the upper room. The guest room was full. But what all of verse 7 really shows is the poor, humble conditions God the Son was born into, with just Joseph and Mary there in some kind of a shelter because the guest room was full. They didn't get priority placement in the guest room. There Jesus is born. Mary wraps him in some cloth strips, and he is put into a feeding trough for a crib. That's how God the Son, the conditions he was born into. Even if you look at King David's reason for existing has everything to do with Jesus, the true king. Well, Bethlehem is called the city of David. So you would think that when the King of Kings, the Messiah, comes there, that something bigger would be going on, that somehow maybe the town would rise up and welcome this king after who the town is basically named. But nothing. No special treatment does the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, get from that town, neither the world. Rather, it's a humble, poor, stooping down birth of God the Son. So here, God uses Caesar's census to get Joseph and Mary into Bethlehem so that Jesus is born there. They're there for a little while, but perhaps the arrangements they made to stay in a guest room at a house fell through, so they stay in some form of a shelter shared by animals, and Jesus is born. They wrap him in cloth strips, place him in a makeshift crib, which was actually a feeding trough. That's the birth of God the Son. Amazing. Amazing. Now, there are a few things that I've touched on, but I just want to focus in on them a little bit more, highlight them a little bit more. And the first one is God's providence is fascinatingly complex. Fascinatingly complex. God's providence, that word providence, when it's used with God's providence, refers to God's continual activity in his creation, like Linda was getting us to praise God for in our prayers of the people. God's continuing, sustaining power, guiding and moving according to the plan he has for all of creation. So Joseph goes to Bethlehem because Caesar orders him to. But in actuality, he is fulfilling God's plan. He's going to Bethlehem because God wanted Jesus' birth to happen in Bethlehem. This census is the way God got Joseph to Bethlehem. Mary joined Joseph on this trip when that might not have been necessary because usually just the man of the home is needed to register. But Mary joining Joseph, for whatever reason, was part of God's plan. God wanted Mary to give birth in Bethlehem. All this was in God's sovereign plan. We think it's just random things happening, people making decisions, but God, it's really God moving things along in the direction he wants things to go into. God governs and is active. He controls the universe, the physical world. He controls nations. He sustains all of this. Without his constant activity in the world could not continue. We cannot sell God short of his control and his plan. The world is moving toward the end that God has planned for it. Things happen in your life according to God's plan. We often don't know God's plan, but he is our Lord and we are in his care. Church, know that there is way more going on than you can see. The scope of God's rule and knowledge and power and plan is endless, and we get a sliver of that right here in this passage where Jesus is born. Fantastic. The second one, why is the birth description of Jesus so brief? Simple answer, probably because it was a normal birth. Not spectacular, painful for Mary, and messy like all births are. It was the same general birthing process that all women go through, all the normal stuff. His conception was totally abnormal, brought by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus went through the same trauma that all babies go through in leaving the cozy womb of their mom and entering the world. And his birth caused Mary all kinds of pain because he was fully human and had a human birth, not just a little bit human. He was fully human and had a completely human birth, even though he is fully divine at the same time. That's why the description is, and Jesus was born, basically. That's number two. The third one, the last one, related to that point. I've mentioned it before, but this just continually gets me. Isn't it amazing that the only God who is pure holiness stooped down to save sinners? He came to us to save us. We are nowhere near being God's equals. It doesn't take much looking at God's description of himself in Scripture to know this. Yet he left heaven, perfect paradise, where there is no sin, no effects of sin, just pure holiness and goodness. He leaves there, intentionally leaves there, to come to earth to die for us. At some point during Christmas, think about who the Bible says that God is. And then think about how that holy, precious God came to save us, went through all that garbage to save us. It is mind-blowing and brings us to our knees in worship. But it's only mind-blowing and worship-causing if we know who God is, if we know His revealed description of Himself. So many, many people have no idea who God is, and therefore what He has done is no big deal. God coming in the flesh and going to the cross, no big deal. No big deal. Why would it be? They don't know who God is. That's no big deal. Us, the redeemed, we know that sinners cannot come before the holy God. We cannot just walk up to Him and go, God, we got to talk. We can't do that. Sinners cannot survive before the holy God, because He is holy, the only God, the only holy God. And He did what it took to rid the sinner of sin. He came in the flesh, lived the perfect life sinners were to live, went to the cross, received the punishment that the sinner deserves, and upon repentance and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ, the sinner is cleaned of their sin and covered with Jesus' perfect life. God did this because God is holy and wanted to bring the sinner to Himself, but He had to do something about their sin. So His love led Him to take the punishment Himself and give forgiveness and righteousness and change the sinners into adopted children. That's awesome to the redeemed, because we know who God is. The only God, pure holiness. And so we celebrate the incarnation because we know who God is. And that makes what He did incredibly meaningful. It makes knowing He loves us incredibly meaningful. Why? Because we know who He is. But to those who don't know who God is, it's just a story alongside all the other stories. Why? Because they don't know that God is the only holy God, the God above all. And when we say God loves you to people who don't have a hot clue who He is, its value is totally based on the person's knowledge of God, their idea or understanding of Him. And what they know about God often does not come from the Bible, but hearsay or TV or movies or what they make up in their head. I watched a movie recently. It's a new movie, and there's this, the story goes in a direction where they run into this celestial being who is a god. And God does some things on earth and other planets. And these people, they realize, of course, that what God was doing was wrong, and they had to correct that God, and people were so much smarter than the God that was there. This is what we do. We make things up. We make things up of who God is, and then we elevate people above God, and that was a perfect example in that movie of what people do to God, the kind of understanding they have of this God who they can manipulate and shift, and they know better than Him. That's what the world does with this idea of God. So let's say my neighbor thinks God is a grandpa-like figure or like Santa Claus. He's nice. He always accepts you. You can come and sit on his lap. He's not that smart. You can keep secrets from him and he'll never know. He's just nice to you. And I go to my neighbor and I tell him that God loves him. I'm thinking God of the Bible, the holy, only God. What is he thinking? Grandpa Santa Claus. And it's no big deal that Grandpa Santa Claus loves him. It's dismissed or just taken as some sentimental phrase. Oh, that's nice. God loves me. Oh, it's good. Santa Claus loves everybody, doesn't he? Does that make sense? I'm trying to point out that knowing who God is, according to the Bible, makes us amazed that he would come and rescue us, makes us amazed that he would love us. We are amazed because we know who he is. Those that don't know who he is, they won't be amazed. This is just a story. Something that we can all do is get to know God according to his description of himself in the Bible. And then look at the incarnation and be blown away and brought to our knees. God came and saved me. Wow! Incredible. Get to know the Lord and tell others about who God is according to the Bible and who we are according to the Bible, and then tell them God loves them and what he has done to save sinners. God the Son came to save his people from sin. Yahweh, God saves. God with us, Emmanuel. The only God, pure, holy, creator of all. No one is his equal. The only God who is over everything that there is. He came to us. He came and he made the way for him to bring us to himself. Oh, that is good. How amazing is the Lord? Church, how amazing is the Lord? Fantastic, hey? We don't deserve him coming to us, but he did. We don't deserve that salvation, but we got it. And we are not going to treat Christmas as a consumeristic time and worship the presents and worship cash. We will worship Emmanuel, God with us, who came to save us. Are you committed to that? Yes. Yes. Amen. We're going to sing a song together, a closing song. So if the music team would come up. But before we do this, I want you to listen to these three scriptures. So come on up. Just the flow of these scriptures might not be exactly the smoothest, but listen to the flow of these three scriptures. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And Mary gave birth. Praise God. Let's pray.